Anybody need a handout sheet? Anybody needing a handout sheet? Okay, anybody else need a handout sheet? Okay, we're good to go. Very good. We are going to look at some thoughts from Genesis chapters 1 through 3 this morning and trust and pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts from these passages of Scripture. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. Thank you again for the songs that we can sing. What a blessing they are to our hearts. How gracious our Lord and our God to give us a song to sing. We have a song that the world cannot sing. We have a Savior that we love to sing about and to sing to. And we're reminded of the psalmist when we said that we enter the courts of the Lord with songs of praise and worship. And Father, we pray that as we sing, we truly might lift our hearts in worship and praise to the Lord our God. Father, thank you for the scriptures this morning that you've given us to preach. And as we look at the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we can see where it all began and how it's all unfolding to this very day. And Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. Thank you for the glorious daily life you give to give us as God's people, that we have the awesome privilege of, first of all, knowing the Lord and then walking with him and loving him and serving him. And Father, I pray that you'd help us from the depths of our hearts as individuals to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and purpose to live for our Lord in a way that would please, honor, and glorify him. Help us to that end, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Purpose of the message this morning is to help us to see the consequences of the choices that we make. And when you begin in Genesis chapter 1 and then go to chapter 3, it's hard to measure, hard to fathom the consequences of choices, especially wrong choices, but how rich and blessed we are to be able to make good choices, being God's people and being instructed by God's word. So let's just start reading in Genesis chapter 1, as you have in your notes, verses 26, 27, and then 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then the thought under verse 31, God created everything in absolute perfection because he is absolutely perfect. And that's stated several times in the scripture. We have Matthew 5:48 as one reference. And how else could it be? Our God is good. He is holy. He is righteous. And he is absolute perfection. And so when God created everything, it was created to reflect the image of the Creator. Let's go back now and look at some points from verse 26. And God said, so we find God speaking in the beginning. And notice what God said next in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." Now you have us. Who are the us at the beginning? There weren't other people present. But you understand that as Bible-believing Christians, we understand what the Bible teaches concerning the Trinity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons God is manifested in three persons, but is one God. So when the Bible starts here in Genesis 1:26, God saying, "Let us make man in our image," the plural there is for that reason. And then after our likeness, and I'd like to think about that for just a minute. Man was made after the likeness of God, which means then, we already established that God is absolutely perfect, that God in his perfection made man absolutely perfect. And I hadn't thought about this till this week. But the very character attributes of God, to some degree, had to be incorporated into man. The very love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, his very character attributes were incorporated into Adam and Eve when they were made in the beginning. And then the next thought, and let them have dominion over all the earth. Now, that's not said to anything else in creation. That is said to man. So man has the awesome privilege of having dominion over the earth. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. That's such a precious thought. Created in the image of God. So you and I are created in the image of God. We reflect the very likeness of God. And let me say now for the third time that Adam and Eve, when they were created, their life reflected the perfect image of God. Think about that. The perfect likeness of God. And then the next statement made in verse 27, male and female created he them. Now, I'm glad for that statement in the Bible because of what's going on in our day. Whoever could have imagined that people could think that there are more sexes than two? Ever since the beginning of time, man has recognized two sexes. And I'm not sure where this modern junk comes from, where they think now that you can have, man, a long list of you can be whatever. But that is very ungodly, very unscriptural. When we read the Bible, we are reading what God has said, and God is the absolute authority, the final authority. God has the last word on everything. And God says there are two sexes. So you say, think about it for a minute. We're going to find out this morning as we go through this message that there's an adversary to man and there's an adversary to God. And our adversary, the devil or Satan or whatever you want to call him, he has numerous names in the Bible, that he works to contradict and destroy everything that God has established. And so now in our generation, the devil is attempting to destroy this matter of there only being two sexes, male and female. And it's absolutely terrible what's happening today as we're seeing children in the school system, Canada, US, Europe, in the Western world, being told that they can be something other than the sex that they were born with. Beware, beware, beware. Our adversary, the devil, is working to destroy everything that God has established. And then verse 31 again. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. It was very good. At the end of creation week, the six literal days of creation described in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of that time period, God could say, everything that I have made is very good. Well, you might say, well, what on earth has happened to it since then? We're going to see in a minute when we look at Genesis chapter 3, the process of what happened. I am looking forward, like you are as a Bible-believing Christian, to the day when everything will be restored on planet Earth to very good. When Christ comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, this world will be restored to very good. And we've got time to get into the millennium just now. That's not our subject this morning. But God will allow you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, to be here when we come back with Christ in Revelation chapter 19 and enjoy the beauty of the planet restored to very good. And now let's move down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Pardon my voice this morning. It's not very good. Please bear with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now we want to learn from the law of first mention. Generally, the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, that will be the process, or that will be the method that particular thought will be, you can follow through the Bible with it. So when the devil comes to Adam and Eve, and particular Eve at this point, and tries to cast doubt on the word of God by saying, did God really say that, Eve? That the devil works to cast doubt on the word of God to us today, just like he's doing here. Example. If you come to the place in life where you're facing a very stressful time period, a great test or a great trial, what will happen to you is you'll wonder, in the midst of a great trial, where is God? Where is the reality of God in his presence? Never allow the devil the privilege of casting doubt on what God has written in this book. I couldn't say it loud enough and long enough. The God who gave this book is the God who can be absolutely trusted. And everything that God says and teaches in this book comes from him under divine inspiration, and we have it today under divine preservation. And you can absolutely believe what God has said in his word. He's made some glorious promises to his people. When crisis comes and hard times come, may we go back to the Bible and stand on the very promises of God. God can't lie. They are true. The devil's the liar. And remember, he works to cast doubt on the word of God. Genesis 3, verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So point number one under verse 4, dialogue with the devil or any of God's enemies, demonic or otherwise, is not going to end well. Satan contradicts what God said. What else could we expect from the enemy of God and God's people? And then we could also ask, why did God leave a tree in the garden that was off limits to Adam and Eve? God created man with a free will to love and obey. Love and obedience must be tested. Love and obedience must be tested. Love is a very powerful entity. Love in a Bible-believing Christian produces obedience to the Word of God. Love in a Bible-believing Christian leads to a desire to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Love is so powerful. So the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, and so she's going to carry on, or there's going to be a dialogue here. The woman said, and then in verse 4, the serpent said. Let's move down to verse 5. The serpent speaking here, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can count on this pretty much. Anytime the devil is going to speak, it's going to be a lie. And so the devil always, emphasis on always, misrepresents what God has said, misrepresents the Word of God. And so Satan is successful in deceiving Eve and believing his lie. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What's the process here? The process is this. Eve begins to justify in her mind that following Satan's lie might have some real advantages. Oh, would to God that we would be wise to the devil's tactics, and that any suggestions that come that are contrary to the Word of God are going to lead to wreck and ruin. And then notice the second sad step that happens in verse number 6. Once Eve is convinced that this might have some advantage to it, she goes to Adam, and she is successful in causing Adam to disobey what God said as well. And then the verse that we have at the bottom of page 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Adam knowingly disobeyed what God had said. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Very interesting point now. Now they knew the first consequences of sin, evil, and shame. Now they knew. People always try and cover their sin so it won't be noticeable. You notice that? You've been around, of course you noticed it. People always try and cover their sin. Example. People try and hide a drug habit, an alcohol habit, a porn or pornography habit, and some other secret sin. But it always shows up in time. You can write that down. We have the verse right after that from Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Who said that? God said that. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's natural for man to attempt to hide his sin. We find that Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, they sewed themselves fig leaf aprons attempting to hide their sin. How well did it work? Obviously, it did not work. And then some comments under Numbers 32. Secret sin in a Christian's life always shows up in a loss of the Holy Spirit's love. Could I ask you to please pay careful attention here? When there is secret sin in a Christian's life, it always shows up in the loss of the Holy Spirit's love in that individual, the Holy Spirit's joy, peace, power, and then will come a loss of interest in church, in preaching, in singing, Bible study, prayer, fellowship with other believers, Christian service, giving, and enthusiasm for the things of God. When sin enters the heart and life, you can write it down. It will first be visible in the things that I've mentioned here. But as God has said in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Eventually, it will be exposed. And then back to our notes. The carnal Christian has a variety of fig leaves in his closet, but none of them are able to heal the emptiness of a lukewarm heart. Oh, the sadness of a Christian with fig leaves to cover whatever in his life. What a sham. What a sad scenario. Let's drop down in our notes. We'll omit the four scripture references there. Let's go down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Towards the bottom of page 2. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. As was customary in the life of Adam and Eve, the Lord came and spent some time with them every day. And the day that they disobeyed God, the day that they sinned, God would still come and still walk and talk with them. And so what did Adam and Eve do? They recognized that they had sinned. They made themselves these fig leaf aprons to attempt to hide their sin and their nakedness. And they tried to hide from God. How does that work? When people sin, they want to hide from God. In modern days, they stay home from church, stop Bible reading and Bible study and prayer. And they don't want to be much around other believers. Question, where will you go to hide from God who is present everywhere, who fills heaven and earth? Where on earth will you go to hide from him? Can't hide from God. Everything according to the scripture, everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the Bible says. God sees everything. But you know what this wicked being, the devil, does? When he tempts you with sin, he makes you believe that nobody will see and nobody will know. Well, that's a lie. Do you know who is absolutely every moment present with every born-again, Bible-believing Christian? The Lord himself. Tell me, how are you going to sin now with the Lord standing here right beside you and you think that God won't see? He's with you. He's in you. He sees everything. And you're going to try and hide this secret sin of yours? Let's move on. Verse 9, bottom of page 2. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now notice in this passage of scripture that God always takes his first step in reaching out to a fallen humanity. Isn't that good? God always, oh, praise God, how gracious God is. When you fail and when I fail, it is God who wants us to come back to this place of perfect fellowship with him. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, hallelujah, but is long-suffering to usward, praise the Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the picture of our God. Praise the Lord. Top of page 3, Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So Adam's confession to the Lord. Imagine trying to hide from God. God knows every thought that we think. He knows everything that you can imagine in your heart and mind. Everything that you plan to do. He knows every word that you speak. Everything you listen to. God knows everything you watch on the internet or on television. He knows everything you do and would do if you were convinced you wouldn't be seen or caught or found out. God knows it all. When you begin to imagine, God knows. God is monitoring. I hope this point gets a hold of your heart. I hope you come to grips with a scripture that says, God is holy, be ye holy. And if God, who is holy, saved your soul and mine by his love, grace, and mercy, and awesome power, surely we can give ourselves to him and commit ourselves to living a life of separation from the world, separated unto God, and be counted as one of his children who walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him, and can be a light and a testimony in the most wicked, dark hour of human history. May God help us. Verse 11. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And now God, being all wise, rips the fig leaves off of Adam and Eve, and they stand there naked in his presence. In our day, he does this through the convicting power of his Holy Spirit. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, and you violate one of the laws of God, in other words, if you sin in thought, in word, in action, in imagination, whatever sphere, if you sin, it is the Holy Spirit that will immediately convict you of your sin. Praise God for that. And you will know immediately the moment you have trespassed against a holy God. The Holy Spirit will let you know immediately. That's the time to stop, to confess, to forsake. But let me add this. If you have allowed your heart to become cold in your walk with God, you can expect the Holy Spirit to be silenced to some degree in your heart and life. That is a sad place to be. We want to live and be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit, enabling, empowering, and filling us with God's very love and joy and peace and power, so that we might live a life to the honor and praise and glory of our God. Genesis 3, verse 11, and God said to Adam and Eve now, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Now God is being all wise here, and he rips the fig leaves off, as we've already said, verse 12. And the man said, the woman, God, the woman. Notice what he said. Oh, this is hard. The woman, God, that you gave me. The woman you gave to be with me. She gave me. It's her fault. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Remember I just mentioned the law of first mention? And here you have another example of the law of first mention. You know what people always do? People always do. You've done it, and so have I. We want to blame somebody else for our weaknesses and our failures and our sin. If we can blame somebody else, we feel like, well, that's a load off my back. No, 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 no. Stop blaming somebody else. God points his finger directly at you and I. So here, Adam in verse 12, he blames the woman. In other words, he's blaming God for his sin. Man, that's just hard to comprehend, but verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. It's the serpent's fault, God, not my fault. If you hadn't made that serpent, I wouldn't have sinned. Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So what happens after they sinned? According to the Bible, a blood sacrifice is required to atone or to cover sin. And God, the Lord, has to kill probably sheep because of what follows later on in Scripture, what's taught all the way through the Old Testament. Probably some lambs. Picture the Lord. Can you picture this? The Lord that formed and fashioned man in the beginning with his hands. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into that man, and man became a living soul. Now that same Lord, same person, second member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? That same Lord now takes and kills some innocent lambs to shed their blood to make an atonement for Adam and Eve's sin and provide a covering for them so that they will no longer be visibly naked. God took care of them. What a picture. So then the next thought we have in our notes, Adam and Eve introduced sin and rebellion against God into the human race. The devil never tells his victims the end result of their sin. Then in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 16, God told Eve she would experience pain in childbearing and her husband would rule over her. Now this is a consequence of her sin. Because of her sin. Now listen, there are always consequences to sin. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, man or woman, it doesn't matter. There are always consequences to sin. There is a law in the Bible, it's called the law of sowing and reaping. And what you reap, you will sow. And you know, there's something good about the law of sowing and reaping and something scary about it. On the positive side, if you think the positive, a farmer plants one kernel of corn in the ground. He plants lots of kernels, by the way. But if he planted one kernel of corn in the ground, how many kernels would that one corn kernel yield? How many kernels on a cob of corn? Any farmers here? How many?
I said there were 170.
Okay. Actually, on an average cob of corn, you'll have about 800 to 1,000 kernels on a decent cob of corn. Okay, 800 to 1,000. You plant one seed, and you get back 800 to 1,000. A law of sowing and reaping. Now, think of that on the positive side. That's good, right? You sow good deeds, and look what you will reap. But on the negative side, you sow bad deeds, look what you reap. How do you like that for a harvest? Well, Adam and Eve didn't know it at this point, But that's exactly what happened to them. They sowed one sin of rebellion against God, and the consequences are still going on to this very day. So to Eve, God said to her, you're going to experience pain in childbearing, and your husband is going to rule over you. Now, which one of those is worse, lady? Which one of those is harder to live with, lady? Verse 17. And God told Adam that the ground would be cursed because of his sin, and a lot of work would be required now to grow food. And the farmland would be full of thorns and thistles, and they would eat what was grown in the fields by the sweat of their brow. Verse 19, Adam would now work very hard to provide food for his family. Verse 23, Adam and Eve are permanently removed from the beautiful garden that God placed them in. Question, what was the consequences of that one sin? Was it that big of a deal? Just to do what God had said not to do? Please listen. When God speaks, thou shalt not, what on earth does that mean? How is it that we have trouble understanding thou shalt not? We have the Ten Commandments. Adam and Eve had a commandment, thou shalt not. And when we disobey what God said, you can expect a very bad harvest is coming. Then we come to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Adam and Eve have two sons. And the older son kills the younger son, Abel. Now why? God, please pay attention to this. God provided a means of approach to him. And that was through a blood sacrifice. God established that in chapter 3, verse 21. It has to be by a blood sacrifice that man finds forgiveness from God. So in the New Testament setting, our blood sacrifice is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was generally a lamb. It provided a covering for man's sin. So here's Adam and Eve's first two boys, Cain and Abel. They come and they bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Cain, the oldest, he brings from the fruit of the ground that was cursed. He brings his offering. I'm sure he brought the best of whatever he had grown. It was to God, all right? Surely he would bring the best that he had to God. But he did not bring what God required. You can't work contrary to what God teaches in his word. Abel, the second son, he brings a blood sacrifice to the Lord, and God is pleased with his sacrifice. And when Cain sees that God is sacrificed with Abel, he gets so angry with Abel, he rises up and he kills his brother Abel. Tell me, where on earth did that come from? Cain, how could you do such a wicked, wicked deed? Cain, how could you? We can answer that with a verse from the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 10. The devil, he comes not but for to steal, kill, destroy. What is the devil's work? Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal what? You make out the list. Kill who? In this case, his brother. Destroy what? Destroy everything that God has made. Destroy, destroy, destroy. Do you know that it's really easy to destroy stuff? If I were to come into this church last night with an axe and spent an hour or two, I could have wrecked this place, right? Destroy's easy. You men who worked to help build this, how long did it take? And it was some hard labor, right? To build is work and takes time. To destroy anything is pretty easy. A fool can do that. And inspired by the devil, it seems like the masses in our day are working to destroy absolutely everything that represents God and His Word in our world today. If you pay attention to some of the news, you can see that our adversary, the devil, is working to destroy absolutely everything in our world today. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And when our world becomes as wicked as it was in the days of Noah, you can expect a couple of things are going to happen. One of these days, the rapture of the Bible-believing Christian church is going to happen. And Bible-believing Christians are going to be caught up into the presence of the Lord. After that will follow the appearance of the Antichrist and the seven-year tribulation period on this earth. And what a horrendous time of judgment that's going to be when God brings judgment on the people living on planet Earth after the rapture has taken place. It's hard to comprehend the diabolical wickedness in our current world. Hard to grasp. It looks like the whole planet is being powerfully influenced by demonic spirit powers. But might I add, in such a time as this, God has left you and I here to be a light and a testimony for Christ in the darkest hour of our lifetime. And God wants to use you, you and you. God wants to use you to be a testimony for Christ in this hour. Do you think it was easy when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were taken into Babylonian captivity and forced to live in a pagan empire and forced to be under the domination of the gods of the day? You think it was easy for them? And yet they stood for Christ, amen. They stood on the truths of the Word of God. You couldn't shut them down. That is the kind of persons that you and I must be in the day and hour in which we live. May God help us. Let's go to page 4. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says to Adam and Eve, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God has a plan to rescue sinful, fallen humanity. Praise God for that. He has a plan. And there's a great price attached to redeem the entire race of sinners. God the Father sent God the Son to take a body of flesh like we have and come into this world and die as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God had a plan. God is not willing that any should perish. And then back to our notes, God the Holy Spirit will convict the people of this world of their sin and point them to the Lamb of God, their only Savior and their only hope. There is no hope apart from Christ. The hour is too late and too dark. There is no hope apart from Christ. God's Lamb would be nailed to the cross where he would suffer and bleed and die in order to provide a free and full redemption for the descendants of Adam. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, hallelujah, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, can you see God? Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God crying out, Adam, Adam, where are you? And can you see God doing the very same thing in this day and hour? Through the person and work of Christ and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the gospel is to go out to the ends of the world. And through the gospel, God wants to change the hearts and lives of men and women and turn them back to Christ so that they might reflect the very image of Christ, our Lord and Savior. God's not willing that any should perish. Jesus came to redeem a sinful, fallen humanity. Oh, God, how you love man. The price that you paid to redeem a sinful, fallen humanity. May God help us to see. God's love is unchanging for man. God loves you. God wants you to walk with him and love him and serve him. And if you're lost, Christ reaches out to you today and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Christ says, come, come, come. And if you're saved, and perhaps you've been deceived in some way by your own flesh, the deceptiveness of your own heart, or by your adversary, the devil. And at this moment, you don't have a real walk with the living God. And you harbor some sin in your heart and life. Why don't you make this morning the time where you will allow the fig leaves that you've made to try and hide your sin to be removed by God himself. And you come clean so that you might have a real walk with the living God. So that you might know his love and his joy and his peace, his presence and his power. May God add his blessing to his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious message that you've given us to preach from your word. We thank you, Father, most of all, that you love the world, the sinful, fallen humanity, the descendants of Adam. Thank you, Father, that you loved us. You love people past, present, and will in the future. God loved the world, the people of the world. God doesn't want one to perish. Father, if there's a lost person here, speak to their heart. And Father, like I've already said, if there's a person here who is saved, but at the moment not having a real walk with the Lord. If there's a person who's allowed the subtleness of the deceptive ways of the devil to enter through entertainment, through stuff read, through places gone, through things done, the devil is trying to steal the heart of the child of God and win it away from God. Father, we pray that you'd have mercy on that person and speak to their heart just now and help them to say right now, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please help me. Oh, I want to have that real walk with the Lord again. Like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, I want my heart to burn in the presence of God. I want the word of God to speak to my heart. I want Christ to be real in my heart and life. Father, we pray that you'd work and that you'd speak. And we will praise and thank you for that which you'll do. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.